Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And we already know that in Romans he said we're to give preference to one another. We're to think of others more important than ourselves. Just as Jesus Christ, it says, bore our infirmities, our sicknesses, our sin, and even bore the cross. You see, we're to be examples of the liberty of grace, not people who trample on those still bound by legalism and struggling with Christian liberty. And we are good at doing that. Bearing up means getting involved and helping others to stand in this grace that we have been given. Too often we're satisfied in bearing with others at a distance and watch them struggle and fail. And so we're called to bear up one another. Now it's about to get relevant up in here. I'm just going to tell you right now. The second point, verse 5, says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." And so the second is, first is to bear up. Second is be like. You know, like. And I like this because that's, if you've talked to any of our youth today and, you know, that generation, like is every third or fourth word, right? And so they'll understand exactly what I'm saying, like, you know. Be like. And so Paul says, be like-minded. Like, be like Jesus is what Paul is saying. And so we're to be like Jesus. Isaiah 53:4 goes on, after we talked about 3, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Be like Jesus. You see, when we are like-minded, we fulfill the prayer that Jesus was given that day or that evening. And the evidence is found in the absence of self-seeking and being unified in God, exalting one mind and one mouth, praising and worshiping the Lord. It was interesting. I was told one time, and I don't want to throw our worship team. We are blessed beyond measure, let me tell you, because that team is a picture of unity in the body and unity in the Holy Spirit of God. But I was told one time, "I hate when the worship team harmonizes." And I'm like sitting there going, "For real? Here is a team that leads the body of Christ that are a picture of that unity and harmonizing together and how we're to walk with one another." I think it's the most beautiful picture that there is in the body of Christ. When we're gathered together and they're giving us that example as they lead us in worship, one mouth praising and worshiping the Lord. So we're to bear up, we're to be like. Verse 7, and it says, "Therefore," and what is the therefore? "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And so, one is bear up, two be like. The third one, bring in. Paul says, receive one another. Not just accept them, but actively welcome others into fellowship. Jesus received the sick and the lost unto himself. He didn't just accept them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. He shared with them. And he even touched them. Oh. Bearing up is getting involved with others. Bringing in means opening up to others. Well, they can come, and we, you know, we can have this edit. They can come, but they'll never be part of this group. It's okay if they sit over there. You know? I hope nobody's bothered when somebody from over here sits over there. Or moves from the back to the front. Cliques have existed in this fellowship. And it's just nothing more than division disguised as selective unity. I'm not saying there's any problem with having your close friends, those who you relate to, but don't be shut off to others you may not necessarily relate to. Bring them in and pour into them. Let us not dispute or divide over doubtful things, but receive one another in the grace God has lavishly, lavishly poured out on us. The fourth is in verse 13. I didn't forget verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. One is bear up. Second is be like. Third is bring in, and the fourth is be filled. It's a resounding theme throughout Romans. We cannot do this without the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This prayer and blessing from Paul to the believers in Rome was a reminder that the Lord had equipped them to live together in unity, and it's a reminder to you and to me that we are equipped to do this. And I've said this before as a coach, I've learned it's not a matter of cannot. If you're saying cannot, it literally means that you will not. Because God has provided the power through the presence of His Holy Spirit to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's action. Walk worthy with all lowliness and gentleness, bearing with, endeavoring. God has called us to action, to live together in unity, being like and being filled are presented to the church in Rome as a form of prayer and blessing. I find that very interesting. Unity was the priority of Jesus' prayer. It was Paul's prayer that the church in Rome be blessed with unity, and it should be our prayer that we're filled with the joy and peace of the unity of believers by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that we're a picture and a model of that which the Lord believes is sweet and is pleasant when we're dwelling together in unity. I just want to finish with this. My aunt called Pastor Chuck was. I'm not Pastor Chuck, and Pastor Chuck just had a way of my what my aunt calls blessings on you. At the end, he was just able to do that, but. I think the Lord, or that Paul himself actually has provided those blessings on us for this morning, and I just wanted to finish with this. And why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes and make this our prayer? Now may the God of patience and comfort grant us to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would dwell amongst us and empower us to dwell together in true Christian unity, bearing one another up, bringing others in, being like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would fill us to overflowing even right now, being filled and empowered to be that picture and that model that you have desired, that you prayed for your church, Lord. And help us to put down senseless non-essentials and to keep you in the forefront. We just thank you and we love you, Jesus, for all that you have done and will continue to do. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. Fill us, Lord, right now. Lord, that you would draw us closer together in the bond of joy and peace. A picture, a model of unity, Lord, that you desire for your church. Help us to put down childish things and disputable things, non-essentials, and hold on to the truths of your word, Lord, that give life and hope and eternity. Lord, to make the main thing, that Jesus, Lord, you would always be the center of our gathering together, of our worship, of our fellowship, of being the body of Christ. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, verse 4, go ahead and be seated. Unless you want to stand for, well, you know I'm long-winded sometimes, so that would be a challenge. Paul has been addressing unity in the church, and we've looked at unity and diversity. And there's so much diversity in the church, and it's usually the diversity, the non-essentials, traditions, opinions. Opinions are sometimes not small things, but traditions, cultures, backgrounds, those things that often bring division, that cause disputes amongst the body of Christ. And Paul really has been saying that really should not be so. We're called to be above those things. And so he continues. He's going to conclude addressing Christian unity. And I called this morning cultivating unity. And I believe that Paul gives us some very clear practices that the church should take note of. Just so you know, and you know, the Lord certainly, and I need to grow in these things too, and understanding that the struggles that other people have, the liberty that we have in Christ versus those restrictions that some have to put on themselves for whatever reason. And just so you know how much I love you, as I was getting donuts this morning, I wanted to exercise what Paul is teaching about those that are stronger in the faith and those that are weaker in the faith. And I go over to Knapp's Donuts, and Punschke are out, and they make Punschke. And I just want you to know I'm at liberty to eat as many Punschke as I want. But I know that some have put restrictions and that it might cause some of you to stumble. So I only got the regular donuts. I left the Punschke at Knapp's Donuts. And I just wanted to let you know that God, the word, you know, that the word is penetrating my own heart, and I'm growing in those things too. I don't want to be any, you know, one to cause anybody to stumble. And so in practical application, you know, that's kind of what that looks like, in case you're wondering. So no Punschke, but donuts. We got donuts. So chapter 15, Paul picks up. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. And let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." I first want to point out that Paul is not saying a Christian is never, you know, that a Christian, he's not saying that a Christian is never to please his or herself. The Lord certainly wants his children to enjoy life, and certainly the abundance of life that Christ provides for each and every one of us. I mean, he wants us to enjoy it to the fullest. What Paul is addressing here is the stronger in the faith who truly understand their own liberty in Christ. That those who are stronger really are to forego their rights in order to build up or edify weaker believers. Hence, I did not get the Punschke. I don't want anybody to waffle in their faith. That may mean eating a salad instead of a steak. And you know, I've been talking about steak for the last 3 weeks, and it's a hard thing for me. This will be the last day, I promise. To abstain from action or activity that may cause a weaker believer to stumble or to fail. We're not to be stumbling blocks. And I said this will be the last time I speak, but while we're on the subject of meat and vegetables, and I listen, that's going to be a struggle for me if I'm put in a situation where I have to set aside, you know, steak and for a hearty salad. And I'll do it if it's an issue with a believer who struggles with those things, and I know that I can do that. But you know, interestingly, my mom, I was talking to her last Sunday as I was on the way home, and she let me know that she's ordered 10 or 16 tomato starters she's having sent to us from a place in Wisconsin that does heirloom tomatoes, and these things, I guess, get real big. And I was really excited about it, but then I started really kind of chewing on what my mom was telling me about and dealing with this. Would I, you know, what would I do? What would I do if I was in that situation where somebody really had an issue with meat and had to, and I had to have a salad? She ordered us 16 tomato plants, four plants, four different kinds of tomatoes. And really what I have found is the Lord has provided every way in all of these circumstances, because it turns out, and if I had a guest who was found eating meat questionable, one of the tomatoes is beefsteak and the other one is big beef. So the Lord's provided a solution for that issue anyways, man. I'm mowing down on some big beef tomatoes. So it's all good. And so God will always provide a way in those situations. But notice Paul is specific here that we're to please our neighbor for their good. It does not say a Christian is to be a people pleaser. We are not called to accommodate sinful actions, but to be examples of God's love and grace. Galatians 1:10, Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We are not people pleasers. Colossians 3:23 and 24, whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And we looked at that if you observe a day, observe it to the Lord. If you eat meat, you know what? Eat meat and give thanks to the Lord. If you don't eat meat and eat vegetables and salad, you know, do it to the Lord. Give thanks, knowing that He provides all things. But do it unto the Lord. So pleasing our neighbor is not participating in sin. It is just modeling grace. R. Kent Hughes writes, "It is a determined adjustment of our lifestyle to whatever will contribute to the spiritual good of the other person. There are times when, for the sake of others, we forego a course of action to which we are perfectly entitled." And that's what Paul is talking about in pleasing our neighbor. We may know we have the right to do it and are right in doing it, yet if it were to stumble somebody, then it would not be right. Mature Christians are obligated to build up weaker believers and not tear them down. Paul goes on and says, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience or the perseverance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And we recognize, you know, there's no such thing as a red letter only Christian or New Testament only. Very clearly, Paul states that all scripture was given, certainly by inspiration. We know that Peter says that. But then Paul says, look, we need to understand the Old Testament scripture, because the New Testament doctrines of sanctification and justification and glorification, salvation through, you know, Christ's sacrifice, the whole Old Testament was about that coming to pass, was about Jesus Christ coming and giving his life for the sins of the world. And so we understand that the Old Testament is very important, and a right understanding of what the Old Testament was pointing to is really an exciting thing when you find Christ in the Old Testament, because that's what it was written about. And Paul is basically saying that. But it was as written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, or of the Word of God. Paul quotes Psalm 69:9, and unity in the body was such a serious issue amongst the believers in Rome. Paul now elevates Christ as our example. This is the first time in 15 chapters that he will now bring Christ in as the very focus and example that we are to follow. Jesus did not please himself, but he came to build up others. We're told the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He said that of himself. And Jesus is our example at being a servant to all. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." You see, Jesus' example was to please his Father by elevating others and not himself. Isaiah 53:3 told us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He took that upon himself on our behalf. You see, he left the glory of heaven. He was perfect in holiness, the righteousness of God. He had every right to condemn the shortcomings of every person he came in contact with, because of who he was, the very righteousness of God. Yet he laid it all down for the sake of you and me. And instead of condemning, he took it all upon himself. We're told God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We don't tear others down. We elevate them. We want to build them up. We saw that last week. So Jesus took the abuse and suffered the wrongs to glorify his Father, which fulfilled Scripture, Paul is saying. Verse 5 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Interestingly, Paul expresses this call to unity in the form of a prayer. He's offering on their behalf for the church there in Rome, praying for them, but also letting them know that they need to that they need to walk in the patience. Consider this: how much patience has God had with you? I know how much patience he's had with me. I don't think I'm so much as, but Kevin, Pastor Kevin used to call me Bill in the China shop. I just kind of forged ahead, and I wasn't real patient. But God's had a lot of patience with me, and he's been doing a lot of work, and he's doing the same in you, and we're to walk in that same patience one with another. And so he was praying that they would be of one mind and really one voice. And that's why I said, I mean, no greater picture of unity in the body of Christ than when we lift up our voices together, and that he is preeminent, that Jesus Christ is in the forefront. All the disputes and the doubtful things and the dumb, you know, the dumb things we come up with that become divisive and that get in the way, they just fade away, don't they? And they should. Paul says that the greatest expression of that unity is when we're united in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus glorified his Father, desiring to please God, and we should do the same. That should be the anticipation of every heart as we come together. "Therefore, receive one another," verse 7. "Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." We're to receive one another despite our faults, our shortcomings, our opinions. You know, they say everybody has one and they all stink, right? Opinion. "Just as Christ received us." And I can tell you, I was no bargain. I was no bargain. Yet Jesus received me, warts and all, with pure grace. He bore all my faults. Spurgeon wrote this on just as Christ received us. Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could see no fault in us, or because he hoped to gain someone at our hands. Some of us believe that at times, right? Ah, no, he says, but in loving condescension, covering our faults and seeking our good, he welcomed us to his heart. So in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth. And when we see circumcision, Paul expressing or speaking to the circumcision, he's speaking of the Jewish believers, those who were of the Judaic faith, who had come out of that or from their culture, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And the greatest struggle that they would have were these differences between Gentile culture and Jewish culture. He already addressed all those things. You know, certain days were more important than others, especially amongst the Jewish believers. And so there, now Paul is going to get to the nitty-gritty, really, of what they were really struggling with. And we tend to not address the real issue, even in our own arguments and strifes. We try and push it off on other things, but he goes right to it. Hey, look, there's absolutely a difference between Jew and between Gentile, between your traditions and your culture and your upbringings. That's the source of the problem. All these other things will go away when you understand God's desire and God's will for all of humanity. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And now he's addressing the issue that the Jewish believers had. They were probably still struggling with the fact that they believed that Gentiles were fuel for the fires of hell. Half Jews, the Samaritans, were no better than dogs. And this is a cultural thing that was very hard for them to get over. Yet Paul's going to go back and say, look, God's plan was always that his grace was for whoever would come and put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, promised Messiah. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Christ has received Jew and Gentile, legalist and liberated. I'm sure that amongst the believers in Rome, for the Jews, the Gentiles were not kosher enough. Having the same diet restrictions, observing the right feast, keeping the Sabbath, they were less spiritual because they didn't observe the same things that the Jewish believers observed. For the Gentiles, the Jewish believers were too rigid. Their robes were too proper. No holes and tears. No skinny robes. They needed to lighten up on the legalism, loosen the ropes on their robes, and kind of relax a little. So Paul points out that the scripture is clear that Jesus has accepted all, Jew and Gentile alike. You see, it's not about where you are from. It's not about your traditions, your culture, whether you were raised in a Christian home or raised by atheists. I mean, have evolved to receive the truth of God's word. Red, yellow, black, white, brown, hairy, smooth skin, tall, short, Presbyte, Episcopal, Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Calvary, and ad nauseum every other denomination that we've come up with because we want to dispute over non-essentials. Now, there are some essentials that are disputed over in those things that we do take note of. But for the most part, these splits have been over very minor things or misunderstandings. Calvinist or Arminianist. And just so you know, you're both partly right and partly wrong if you're on either in either one of those camps. All these things, many other things, have gotten in the way of what is really important. And by the way, Jesus has received all who have come to him and believed on him. So should we. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and that is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. The main thing is Jesus and the Word of God. That's it. And we believe it as it is written. Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul says the scriptures are clear that God's grace is for all. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were told you had exactly 24 hours to live, what would you do with that 24 hours? There are some answers that were given to this question. One person answered, pray I make it to heaven, which is probably wise. Another said, I would organize a huge party with family and friends and say my goodbyes. Another responder wrote this. Now that's a tricky one. Can I have a day to think about it? One wrote, live life to the fullest, forgive a little more, love a little deeper. Another, make every minute mine and fill it thoughtfully. Write a long letter to everyone I've ever loved, leave it in my room and go party. One responder wrote, I would do nothing, just wait to die. Another, spend time with family. One even wrote, watch 24, the final season. And there were really many more that were really too disturbing to repeat. But now none of us really knows, do we, when the Lord has determined to bring us home. It is very unlikely, other than a visit by the Lord and a very true prophetic word, it is very unlikely that any of us is going to get the countdown, the 24-hour countdown, to know that that's going to happen. But should that change really how we live and how we treat and serve one another? What our priorities should be? There is one who knew of his final day on earth. In fact, he knew exactly when that moment would come. And Jesus, on the night before he would sacrifice his life on the cross at Calvary, first poured into others. He put the disciples before himself. He had communion with them and prepared them for what was coming. And we've looked at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, but when you consider the order of priorities in Jesus' life and what we're called to put on Christ and to model Christ in our own life, that priority was he first poured into others and then he prayed. And what was foremost on the mind and heart of Jesus Christ as he prayed? That the church would be one. 24 hours left, and he was praying to the Father that you and I would be one in him and one with one another, just as he was one with the Father. Isn't that amazing? The unity of believers is what Christ worried about, because I believe he saw what was coming, having lived among us for 33 years. He didn't pray that we would define the mystery of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility or perfect the business of church growth. He didn't pray that we would craft the right vision or mission statements for his church. And all of these things that we have made a priority or put in the forefront. He prayed that we would be one according to God's word and according to God's will, to be one as he and his Father were one by putting our trust and faith in him. That's what his priority was. Throughout history, the church has failed in one way or another, and it's succeeded. I mean, there have been great successes in the church. But the failures have always come because of extra-biblical or unbiblical observances, disputed things, and not living according to what the Word of God very clearly spells out for His church and the Word of God alone. The problem of disunity and empty disputes is really a result of self-pleasing and self-righteousness, having the wrong priorities. The church at Rome was divided over food and religious observances. The church at Corinth was divided over what to do with a member who had an incestuous relationship. There were some that just winked at it and called it grace, and other ones that had a real issue with it. Paul said, you need to turn that one over to Satan. If he's going to continue doing that so that he might be saved, so that he realizes what is wrong. They were also divided over pastoral styles. You remember that argument? Oh, I'm of Paul. And the other was saying, well, we're of Cephas. Those problems have crept up in Calvary Chapel. Arguments over styles. Pergamum was diluted because of marriage. They're allowing marriages that were unequally yoked. Believers marrying non-believers. The church at Galatia had fallen into legalism. Paul said, remember, who's bewitched you that you start believing this? It's not the gospel that I preached. You're hearing a wrong gospel. That's not what the Word of God says. Get back to the Word of God. Here is the instruction. Here is the direction. There's a story told of two congregations that were located only a few blocks from each other in a small community. They thought it might be better if they would merge and become one united, larger, and more effective body, rather than two struggling churches. Good idea, but they were not able to pull it off. They could not agree on how they would recite the Lord's Prayer. One group preferred, "Forgive our trespasses," while the other group demanded, "Forgive us our debts." So as the local newspaper reported, one church went back to its trespasses while the other returned to its debts. With such diversity of cultures, traditions, preferences, and opinions, how can the church model the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for? When the church has made priorities of non-essentials and disputable things, how do we dwell? I mean, how sweet and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity was what the psalmist wrote. You get the picture of God looking down upon his church as we are one, like-minded, of one heart. And I say first, if it was of utmost importance to Jesus, it should be our priority as his body and his bride. But I'd like us to consider four practices I believe Paul gives the church that we might cultivate unity in the body of Christ. In verse 1, he said, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves." Bear with is, at first reading, we might agree that we can all do that, right? It kind of gives the understanding, I can bear with the weaker believers. It sounds like Paul's asking us to put up with one another. And sometimes we do just that, right? Put up with one another and think we're bearing with. The word bear with actually means bear up. It means to take up or to carry. It is literally not a passive action of putting up with. It suggests a conscious involvement with our weaker, struggling brothers and sisters. Those who are stronger in their faith really have no need to prove it. You don't have any need to prove it. But we like to, don't we? And we forget that they don't really care how much we know until they know how much we care. Other than by bearing up those who are struggling in their faith, that's the way we prove it, Christians, helping them grow in the liberty of God.